Guys, that was awesome. You guys are cool. I think you guys are cool. It's great tonight being here. I feel tall up here, just so you know. Hey, that was exciting. I was a bit confused by Dan. I didn't know what was happening. But we're here. Hey, we're really excited to be here tonight. Thank you, Dave and Al, for inviting us to come and speak. It's a real honour for us to be here. And yeah, thanks heaps. We bring greetings from the way. I feel like greetings. Yeah, greetings from the way. And tonight, I guess you've already worked it out, but Harry and I are both speaking. So I'm going to speak first, and then Harry, we're going to do the whole tag team thing. Now, we've never done this before, so it might be our first and last time. We'll see how we go. But hopefully it'll be good and you'll get lots out of it. God's spoken to us about some things we want to share, so we're heaps excited. To start with, though, I have a bit of a fun thing to do. And I'm not going to ask for a volunteer because then they have to want to do it. I'm going to ask for a helper. And Dan, Pastor, I want you to come up. No, you stand up. But I need someone, anyone, maybe, where's Mel? Or someone. Lucy, can you take Dan out where he can't hear me? Use this garbage bag as a blindfold, put it over him, and wait for us to yell at you till you bring him back in. Thanks. But before you go, Dan, I need you to choose two people, someone that you know very well and someone you don't know at all. Quick, quick, quick. Someone you know really well. Oh, that's Paul. He's my friend. Paulie. Cool. Okay, now who was the other person that you know well? Dave. Cool. Okay, bye, Dan. Dave and Paul, you come up here. Harry, yep, okay. Bye, Dan. This is just for a bit of fun. Just wait so we can't see or hear. Okay, so what's going to happen is, just for a bit of fun, and because Dan's up for it, I'm sure, he's going to be blindfolded, and Dave is going to have a glass of water, and Paul is going to have a glass of salt water. And whoever can get Dan to drink their glass will get a chocolate. Okay? So we're going to have a bit of a competition to see who can get Dan to drink their glass. He's not going to be able to see, so you've got to talk to him. But you can't tell him what is in the glass. You can't go, hey, this is a glass of water, this is a glass of salt water, because we know which one he'll choose. So just talk to him, try and get him to drink your glass. Is that okay? We understand? Yes? Dave? Paul? Yes? Cool. Okay, bring Dan back. Dan. Maybe everyone needs to yell at him. Lucy. Can someone... Oh, here they come. This is going to be funny. We've got to get Dan to sit in this chair when he comes up. Can you see? Okay. She is. Maybe he'll need some help getting up here. No, Lucy's got it all under control. This is entertaining in itself. Great job, Dan. Keep coming. Okay, now there's going to be a chair here. Keep coming. This way. Yep. And chair. Sit. Would have been funny if I pulled it out. I would not do that to you. Okay. Dan, put your hands out on the... Yep, just like here for a second. Hold these. Okay.
Talk away.
Dan, in your left hand, your right hand is a glass and you need to drink it. You see, will I ever let you down? You know me.
What are you going to choose, Dan? Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Dave. And just for fun, do you want to drink the other one? No, you don't have to. No, You can take your blindfold off. Thank you. Good job, Lucy. You can tell you're a youth leader. Cool. Thank you, Dan. Look, you can have this just for being my helper. Hey, let's pray. Can you stand with me? I know you just sat down, but stand with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you'll speak through me and through Harry. I pray that I won't get in the way of you being able to speak to people tonight. I just ask right now that you'll just come and that hearts will be softened to hear what you have to say. In your name, amen. Amen. Hey, that was a bit of fun, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But the title of my message, or what I'm going to be talking about tonight, is Listen and Follow. So if you have your Bible, do you want to open it up to John? And we're going to read from chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. This is what it says. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Down in John 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So back in Jesus' time, shepherds were a little bit different to what they are to our equivalent of a shepherd today. You know, today, people drive around on a motorbike chasing their sheep, or they have, you know, drive the ute and their dog, sheep dog gets out and goes and chases a sheep and gets them to do what they want to do. But back in the day, that's not what a shepherd did. A shepherd spent heaps of time with their sheep, and instead of getting a dog to go and round them up, they would actually have a call. And I'm not going to attempt to pretend I'm a shepherd tonight, but they'd have a specific call that they'd make, and when they made that call, the sheep would just follow. You could actually have two shepherds hanging out together in a field and all of the sheep scattered behind them, and one shepherd could make their call and walk in a certain direction and their sheep would follow them, and the other shepherd could go the other way and their sheep would follow them because the sheep know the shepherd's call. This is a picture of what our lives should be like. We need to listen to God and follow when He calls. So tonight I'm going to talk about the two different things, listen and then follow. So with listen, I have a thought for you. And that is, if we're going to listen to God's voice, then we need to learn to recognize what God's voice sounds like. It's like that illustration with Dan. He knows Dave, and so he recognized his voice. And instead of going, oh, should I drink the other one that Paul's got or whatever, he just went with the voice that he recognized, and he trusted Dave, and he drank that water. Samuel in the Bible, he had to learn what God's voice sounded like as well. And we can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. And I want to read a little bit of that tonight. Reading from verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me?' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." One of the things that captures my attention about that scripture is what it says in verse 7. It says, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord." Now, Samuel, it says at the beginning of that passage, Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. He had spent a lot of time in the temple, but he still did not know God. He didn't know the Lord. You know, we can come to church week after week. We can actually, like Dan was saying before, we can experience God's presence, but still not know the Lord. Just as Samuel had to learn to recognize God's voice, we too need to learn to recognize God's voice. We can't just rely on our pastors or leaders. You can't just rely on Dave or Al to hear from God and then tell us what God is saying. God wants to speak directly to each one of you. If you meet someone new after the service tonight, if Dan goes up and actually meets Paul and, you know, says hello and they're like, "Oh, let's catch up during the week or something, exchange numbers." If Dan calls Paul during the week, I'm pretty sure Paul's going to be like, "Who is this?" Because he doesn't recognize Dan's voice yet. It's going to take a few times of them talking and getting to know each other before Dan can call up and Paul will be like, "Oh, hey, Dan," unless he's got caller identity on his phone, and then he'll know. But it takes time to recognize someone's voice. The more we stop and listen to God, the better we will become at recognizing his voice and knowing that it is him speaking to us. There's just one little thing I want to put in here about hearing God's voice. And that is that God's voice, what God says to you, never contradicts anything in his written word. So if you're feeling, you know, if someone did something to you or whatever and you're like, "Oh, I just want to go and murder that person." And you come to me and say, "Beck, God told me to go and murder this person." Then I'm going to know that God didn't actually tell you that because it says in Exodus, "You shall not murder." Are you understanding what I'm saying? That was a bit extreme, but it works in every area. God's spoken word never contradicts his written word. As God's sheep, we need to learn to listen to his voice, remembering that the more we listen, the easier it will be to recognize his voice, and we need to learn to follow him. See, Jesus isn't like the sheepdog nipping at our heels, trying to get us to go in a certain direction or make us do something that we don't want to do. No, Jesus is different. He actually stands before us and he calls us and says, "Come, follow me." We can see that all through the Gospels when he's choosing his disciples. That's exactly what he does. In Matthew 4, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Or down in Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him." Jesus is calling out to each and every one of you tonight, saying, "Come, follow me." An important thing to know when we're talking about listening to God and about following him is that you're going to follow whoever's voice is loudest in your life. And, you know, like with Dan, he followed Dave's voice. Dave didn't necessarily mean that Dave was yelling louder than Paul, but that was the voice he chose to tune into. At the moment, I'm working in a cafe, and at any time, there can be so much noise in the cafe. There could be babies screaming, you've got the music playing, we've got people, you know, the chattering of glasses, you've got people talking everywhere. But if I'm on the register and I'm serving someone, somehow I can block out the screaming baby and the talking and the glasses and everything that's happening, and I can tune into what the person's saying to me so that I can take their order. And it's the same with us in our relationship with God. We need to be able to block out everything else and tune into what God's saying, because we know that we can trust God and we can trust where he's going to lead us. We need to make sure that God's voice is the loudest. We need to recognize God's voice and make sure that we're tuning into his. Because you know, if you're at school or uni or work and there's some crazy, you know, if there's things happening all around you, we need to know, or we can trust that God's voice is the one that's going to guide us through. The next thing is that the invitation still stands. See, I love to read about Peter in the Bible. I've been reading a lot about Peter, and Peter's stuffed up a lot, which is kind of cool. He denied Christ 3 times. That's not cool, but you'll understand why it is at the end. He denied Christ 3 times. He cut a guy's ear off. He argued about being the greatest. He sunk when he tried to walk on water. And at one point, Jesus even said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." That's pretty crazy. See, one thing I love about God is if you stuff up, you're not disqualified. After Jesus had died on the cross and he rose again, he came back to earth and was spending time with his disciples again. And I just want you to listen to what Jesus says to Peter, even after Peter had made all of these mistakes. I'm going to read from John 21, starting at verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to them, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you were old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the type of death that Peter would die to glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" Peter did so many things wrong, but despite all of them, Jesus still said to Peter and called him again to follow him. This is a picture of the grace of God, which is available to each and every person here. Following God involves trust. It means obeying even when you don't understand. It requires you to lay down your own plans in order to walk in His. It means sacrifice, but the 12 disciples, they gave up everything to follow Christ. And they pretty much wrote our history books. And so many other people who've done the same, it's been the same story. They've given up everything and God has used them. Imagine what God could do through you if you continually chose to listen and follow and listen and follow. Have you ever heard someone deaf speak before? Yeah. Sometimes their speech is slurred and the ends of their words, you know, they're not always finished right. And a deaf person's speech is slurred not because they can't, hang on. A deaf person's speech is slurred not because they can't speak, but because they can't hear. We need to make sure that we get rid of everything that is blocking us from hearing God's voice. Because if we can't hear what God is saying to us, how on earth are we going to be a voice to this generation and to this city? Let me encourage you, stop and take time regularly to tune into God's voice so that you can learn to recognize it. Listen to what He's saying to you. And when you hear His voice, follow wherever He is leading you. I'm just going to hand over to Harry.
How we doing? Is everybody here? Yes, apparently you are. I am. You're all different. I'm not. Oh, I'm so excited about tonight. Once again, just want to thank Dave and Alex, but I won't do the whole thing because Beck's already done it. Look, a little while ago, Dave contacted us and said, we'd love you to come and speak. And so we'd sort of like been spending time reading the Bible and going, God, what do you want to say? What have you got for these guys? And what do you want us to say? And we had all this stuff sort of worked out, and we were going to preach these two messages, and like two nights ago, it just didn't all work. It was just like, nah, this isn't right. We got to speak about hearing and obeying. And so I'm just going to follow on from where Beck left about hearing God's voice. I've been reading the Old Testament a lot lately. I don't know why. Like, sometimes I like the New Testament and I'm all about it and stuff. But the Old Testament, there are some like really cool things that happen in the Old Testament, especially like the Old Testament prophets. Do you know, like the guys like Elijah and Elisha, and there's this guy whose name is not Micah, it's Micaiah, apparently, which is a different dude from Micah. But and he's a really good guy, and you should look him up. His name is spelled Micaiah. Yes. Anyway, look him up because he's real cool, because he like prophesies sarcastically. He's the only prophet to like be like, yeah. Yeah, he prophesies sarcastically. It's fantastic. But anyway, you read these about these guys, right? And they're crazy. You know, I'm serious. They're crazy. There's this one guy who lies on his side, who prophesies. He's going, imagine, right, Dave, I got a word for you. And I lay here for 300 and something days, and then I roll over for like 100 days or something. I'm sure he got up in between because he would have had to go to the toilet and stuff. But like, that was his like prophecy over Israel. And there was guys who, one prophet, this is a great story, right? One prophet goes to somebody, goes, stab me. And they go, I'm not going to stab you. And it's like, no, you have to stab me because this is going to be a prophecy. And so he's like, stab me. And the guy's like, no, not going to stab you. And he's like, right, you're going to die then. And he walks off and he goes to the next guy, and the guy dies who didn't stab him. And then he goes, stab me. And then the guy stabs him, the prophet, and then he pretends to be somebody coming out of battle and stuff. It's a really interesting story. But like, imagine that in our church, you know. Dave's like, Dave's, I want to bring a word to the church. Hey, Josh, punch me as hard as you can. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. No, I'm just joking. It's pretty, you know, it's pretty harsh for the guy who didn't stab him, because he's just been trying to be a good guy. But anyway, look it up in Kings and stuff. It's really cool. But then there's this one time, right, in 2 Kings. I'm going to... It's hilarious, isn't it? 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. How long have I got? I don't even know. Yeah, cool. So all these prophets are sitting around for dinner, right? And they've all come around, and there's Elisha sitting with them, and they're all like, man, we're starving. So somebody's like, oh, I'm going to put some stew on. So they go out into the field, and he goes, and it says he finds these like wild vine gourd things, and he puts them in the stew, but they're really nasty. And I think the Bible actually describes it. They say it tastes like death. Now, it's serious. It's in there. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. It tastes like death. And they're like, Elisha, it tastes like death. You know, like I've been a, I was a, obviously before I met Beck, but I batched for a little while and like lived out of home. You know, like you try to create things when you're batching. You know, you've only got like a couple of things left in your cupboard. And so you like, you get 2 minute noodles and your great cheese on them, thinking that that's going to taste good. And it just, you stick your fork into it, the whole thing sticks together. You can't get it in your mouth. It's like, just hold it up and eat it like a toffee apple. Or has anybody got a bread maker here? Has anybody ever put the 2 minute noodles just keep coming up? But 2 minute noodle chicken flavor, right? Into a loaf of bread. you think to yourself, I'm going to create something new, something amazing, something nobody, I bet you nobody's ever thought of taking the chicken stuff, put it in a loaf of bread and have chicken bread. That is the nastiest thing. It tastes like death. I'm serious, right? It's like so salty. It's not what. And then one time, right, this is in more recent times, because when I first met Beck, right, I knew about four really good dishes, right, and they were impressive, like bacon carbonara, and not the packet one, like from scratch, yeah, and chicken and corn soup, yeah, and I could make a mean stir fry, and I can make a curry, right, slow cooker. Hey, slow cookers are awesome. It's like the new fast food. It's like you just put it in there and you just walk away and it comes back and it's ready for you. You know, I hate getting anyway, that's not even, I'm supposed to be preaching. Anyway, so one time, when those four dishes had got old, I'm going to have to be real quick. When those four dishes got old, I thought, all right, I'm going to have to make back something really good tonight. And I went to the supermarket and I was in a hurry and I was like, oh, what can I get? And there was this jar jar curry. It's not right, seriously, curry out of a jar. But this was called cashew chicken. And I thought, man, that sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? Cashew chicken. You know, it's got a purple label. I want you to watch out. Don't ever buy this. It should come with a warning on the label saying, this doesn't taste like death, or this doesn't actually taste like food. Because it doesn't taste like food. It tastes like something else. I don't know what it is, right? But this guy, we'll get back to the sermon. The prophets are out there, right? And they're sitting down with Elijah. And this guy, he's been out in the forest and he's come across this purple-labeled curry chicken, cashew chicken, and he's put it in the soup. And it's like tasting like death. It's ruined the flavor. And so Elisha, he's the man. He's like, throw some flour in there. Get a handful of flour and just throw it in the pot. Bam. Suddenly, everyone's like, this is good stew. It's not bad. Suddenly, something, the flour, right, had made the stew good. Right? You can read it. It's in Kings if you want to read it. But, you know, like flour, obviously, flour is just flour. Does anybody ever cook with flour? There's nothing too special about flour. It's not like, you know, it doesn't flavor anything really, unless you put too much of it and it tastes like flour. You know, it's pretty much like just dust that's edible. Like, that's what flour is. You don't have to be Master Chef, like be on Master Chef to know that, like, that this isn't, like, it's not the flour that's done anything, but it's a miracle, right? Are we on the same page? Cool. I'm reading this verse, and like, when I read the Bible, I like trying to imagine what it would be like, you know, and you, I don't know if you guys do this, right? But sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, you know, you get this like movie sort of picture of what things happen, you know. They're all around and they're eating the soup and someone's like, oh, this is rank. And so suddenly like they come over to Elisha here would be standing on something a little bit higher than everybody else. And I come up to him and say, Elisha, what are we going to do? The stew is ruined. And he's like, get me some flour. And I said, no, I won't even go there. And he said, get me some flour. And so they get him some flour and he takes it up and he holds the flour up. I wish only this light worked right now, because it would just add to the effect. And the wind starts to blow and the lightning and thunder. And he's like, and he throws it. And it's like a Michael Bay film. The whole pot just explodes. And everything goes, and then the smoke clears and it's all fine. And the people are like, somebody shaking comes up and dips there. This is a real man of faith who, like, after the stew tastes like death, he's the one who eats the stew first and it's good. And everyone's like, yeah. But I don't think that the Bible's, like, I don't think stuff never happens like that. You know, like, you ever walking down the mall and you think, like, you see some guys who look a bit mean and you think, all right, if they start up on me, I'm going to do a ninja move. I'm going to get them, you know? But it's never going to be the Jackie Chan scene that you think it is, right? Right? You better just to run. Run. There's a police thing in the mall. Go there. What it's more like, you know, somebody, they taste this food. That's that, you know, maybe they didn't tell the guy who made the food. Like, because I know if somebody made something, that, like imagine like after church, you know, you guys do the winter warmers and like somebody's made something for the whole church, right? But it tastes nasty. Who's going to be go up to them and be like, ah, oh, that... Don't serve that to people out there, man. But instead, someone's going to run up to Pastor Dave and go, hey, Dave, man, that curry that Simon and Jen cooked for tonight, man, come on, I work with Simon and Jen. And I'm getting all excited. I'm up on here and I'm like, anyway, sorry. So they come up, somebody comes up and says, Dave, and you know, Elisha's probably like, all right, like, what do you do? I mean, they're sitting around. It's not like today where you just go down, throw it out and go to Macca's. Like, this is like, like, yeah. It takes a while to sort of make this stuff and they've got to collect stuff. And, it's you know, a whole batch of food for a lot of people's ruin. So, you know, if I was there... this is, you know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I would be like, and I'm Elisha, I'll be like, God, what do I do? How are we going to fix this? Like, everyone's going to go hungry. God, what do I do? And instead of like this big voice booming and, you know, lightning and thunder and, you know, it was probably more a whisper, like an urge or like the unction, you know, it was, you know, that's how God speaks most of the time. When he speaks, it's that it's not the big booming voice; it's the still small voice that you have to listen for. And you know, maybe he just picked up a bit of flour and took it over to the pot and went, threw it in, and all right, give it a go now, boys. And it's good. I don't think it was a big thing. You know, most of the time, in my experience, when God has spoken to me, it hasn't been in the big, huge, booming, like, you know, we're like, we want this sort of big, dramatic thing to happen. But most of the time, it's just in the everyday, you know, it's and this is how we need to be as people. Like, we need to be hearing God's voice every day, not just in the big, you know, important times. You know, if we're not hearing God's voice every day, when the big, important times come, you're going to have like 10 voices yelling at you. And whose voice do you follow? See, to be honest, right? I don't know if God's really into big, like dramatic scenes. We see in Jesus, you know, when he came to earth and he was casting out demons and healing people, you know, the demons would get all up and he'd just be like, "Shut up, get out," you know. I reckon, actually, you know, when he falls asleep in the boat and the waves, you know, this story, you've been in church before, you've heard the story, waves are going off and there's a huge storm and he's fallen asleep in the back of the boat, you know, people sort of, I don't know if we get this picture of Jesus, like, wakes up and he's like, "I command you," like a really big thing. But, you know, when I wake up, I'm like, oh, man, I'm still waking up. Walk to the front of the boat, shut up. And just go silent and go back to sleep. That's how, you know, I think it's more sort of realistic. You know, God's into that. He's into our real. He's not into our big sort of, well, it's not that he's not into our big, but he's not into drama, I don't think. It's about hearing God's voice and obeying. It's not about having a big dramatic moment is what I'm trying to say. So that's what will bring real change. That's what will bring, will make you an effective Christian. It's not big scenes or being able to preach really good or all this sort of stuff. It's that you hear God's voice and you do what he says. Becca's been talking about hearing God's voice. We heard her talking. She did a great job, didn't she? Hearing God's voice is so key to being a follower of Christ. But then what do we do with that? And that's what I want to talk for the next like 5 minutes on, because that's all I've got, because I've been telling jokes. Oops. I preached a sermon here. Do you guys, I don't know who was here when I was here when I used to be here about 18 months ago. And I preached a sermon here called Obedience is Greater Than Sacrifice. Right? And since I've preached that sermon, I've not been able to get away from it. Like, I bought a Keith Green record the other day, right? Not even a record off iTunes, but I say record because I want to sound cool. But I bought a Keith Green, like, thing, and he's got a song called To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. Do we know this one? It's, oh, come on now. I don't need your money, I want your life. How good is that? Man, that's like, bam. I just haven't been able to get away from this thing. You know, it's such an important part of being a Christian is to be able to hear God's voice and obey. Without that, we're just following a religion. And we might as well be some other religion, like Buddhist, because you don't go to church all the week and, you know, if we're not hearing God's voice, it's not, you know, do you know what I mean? You know, John 14 verse 15, it says, if you love me, if you love God, right, you'll obey what he commands, right? It's like, it's just, Jesus put it simply like that. We need, and you know what, in this world today, we need more than anything people who can hear God's voice and do what he says. Like, it's so important, because in this world, I mean, just the things, that everything's just getting blurry. Truth is getting so blurry these days. You know, you can, there's some really controversial things that Christians believe, but we don't talk about them because they're too controversial. And because, you know, if you put that on a Facebook post, you get a billion people replying saying, you can't say that, you can't do that, and you can't, you know, and stuff like this. But truth is still truth. It hasn't changed. God's still God. He's still the same God. He's still the same God of when he created the world, and he's still the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament and all of that, and he's still, it's still the same truth. So we need people who can listen to God, what God's saying, just want to hear your voice, God, and then do what he says. And the church, we need it more than ever. We need young people especially. I look over this section, but there's lots of young people everywhere. But we need young people who have trained their ear to hear God's voice and then have the guts to do what he says. This generation needs it more than any other generation. See, we've preached a lot about having a passion for the lost. And I believe in having a passion for the lost, you know, being passionate about people who don't know Christ yet, being passionate about those people. But do you know what's greater than having a passion for the lost? Having a passion for obedience. Because if we only have a passion for the lost, if our passion is only for the lost, then we're more passionate about people than we are about God. And the problem then is we'll do anything to see people saved, which means watering down the gospel, which means watering down our message, which means becoming not as effective because we want to sort of, you know, them to get saved or whatever. But we, you know, the message has got to be that Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. We need Christ. It's got to be that. But sometimes that's really hard to hear. Go to, if you got your Bible with you, go to Acts 5 and verse 8, we've got to fly through this. We need to have a passion for obedience. It's got to be greater than our passion for the lost. See, I love the disciples, right? The disciples are like the Old Testament prophets, but in the New Testament, right? They're like these guys, they walked with Jesus, man. They're hardcore. You read Acts, and they're just like, they just don't care. They love God more than they love their life. And it's just like, you know, they're just, man, they are hardcore. So Acts 8 verse 5, it says, Philip, Saul would come in and started killing Christians and stuff, and so the church started to scatter. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. You know, Philip goes down to a city. Imagine, like, you rock up, you go down Baghdad. Yeah. No, I was going to say New Norfolk, right? You're in New Norfolk, right? And you do your outreach stuff, and, man, the kids come. You know, kids come from everywhere. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine preaching, man, and they all come forward, like hundreds of them coming forward? Can you imagine, like, you start to prophesy over a kid and, like, he starts to freak out and demons come out and you're like, get out of him, or a kid comes in a wheelchair and leaves walking. Can you imagine that? Like, that's revival right there. That's like no other word for it. There's just revival times are happening. And it's all happening with Philip. Philip's the man, like, he's preaching, he's doing all this stuff. But if you skip down to verse 26 and 27, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way," now we'll just leave it there. An angel comes to Philip and says, "I want you to leave this revival. I want you to go out to the desert." Awesome. If Philip's passion for the lost was greater than his passion for obedience, he would have been like, "But why? Everything's going off here. You're obviously blessing what I'm doing here, God. You're obviously, God, I don't want to go out to the desert. What are you talking? Oh, I want to be here where I'm being effective and I'm being, you know." But God says, "No, go to the desert." He doesn't even say you're going to meet an Ethiopian in the desert. He just says, "Go to the desert." And so Philip, this is where we see Philip, he understood, right? He understood that obedience is what it takes, because he knew that if he just stayed there, God would take his hand off it. But so he goes out to the desert and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who gets saved, gets baptized, and he's the guy who most people think, like, this is, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but he's the guy that most people say was the guy who took the gospel to Ethiopia. So a whole nation could hear the gospel who had no idea before then. All because one guy went from the amazing church meeting and went to the desert in an act of obedience. It was really cool. You know, Philip understood Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23, verse 21 through to 23, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, in your name I prophesied, in your name I cast out devils, in your name I did many wonderful things,' but I will say to them, 'Depart from me, you who work in iniquity, I never knew you.'" Philip knew what that verse meant, because he was there casting out demons, he was doing all the stuff. But Jesus clearly said in that verse, "Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Only those who do the will of God. So, you know, we can go out and we can preach and we can do good things. And there's power in the name of Jesus. Good things might happen. But if we're not being obedient, it's in vain. Obedience. God is looking for an obedient generation. He's looking for a people. I'm not pulling any punches tonight. I'm sorry, guys. I pulled out the scariest verse in the Bible. That verse scares me. I remember grade 7 was the first time I heard it. I sat on my bed. I was like, I'm in trouble. But seriously, it's about hearing God's voice. It's not there to freak you out. It's about hearing God's voice and just do what he says. He's not going to call you to something that he can't do in you. So Philip knew this, and so when God says go, Philip's gone. But now here's my little disclaimer, right? Because I'm talking about obedience, right? And I've been around churches for a while, and you know when people come to you and say, "Oh, I believe God's calling me," and then they go on to tell you things that it's really obvious to everybody who's like a Christian, that God's not really calling them to that, but they just really want to do it. And so they're like justifying it by saying, "I believe God's calling." Do you know, have you ever had that happen to you? You know, like, God's calling me to, oh man, here's one. I heard when I was very young in youth group, overheard this guy, he's talking to this girl and he's like, "Oh, I just believe that, you know, that God's told me that we're going to get married." Oh, I was like, shut up. Oh, you just don't do that. What I want to do here is put this disclaimer in it. If God hasn't said it, don't say that he has. In fact, even if God said it, you don't need to say that he said it. You just need to act, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. It doesn't say faith without telling everybody that God told you to do it is dead. It says faith without works. So if God says it, you just need to go and do it. You don't need to go and like justify it to everybody. All right, little thing. And I want this, like, I'm going to finish soon, guys. I'm sorry. But I just want to say this. Always treat, God told me, with the utmost respect. With the highest level of respect. You know, don't kick those words around. I really encourage you. Don't kick God told me around. Don't say that every good thought that you have, God told you. Because I wouldn't want to be, like, I've made the mistakes myself, right? And there's things that, you know, I just wouldn't want to be that person before God at the end of time when he's going, you know, you credited me with a lot of your decisions and I didn't make them. I wouldn't want to be that guy. We're talking about true obedience tonight, not self-seeking. Like, oh, I really want to do this, so I'll just say that God told me. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about self-sacrificing obedience, where you might really want something, but you know that God's called you not to have it. Like, I remember when I was young, throwing out all my CDs, being like, no, I love music. I'm a manager of a music shop, love music. But I remember, like, God just, at that time, for that place, I'm not saying throw out all your CDs, but for that time, for me, for that place, I know that God was telling me, throw out your CDs. You don't need it in your life. You just need to hear my word. You need to, you know. And so I just threw them all out. And it's like, and that's like a little thing. But, you know, when God's calling you, like, to the hard thing, when you're at work and someone walks in, they're like, oh, I've hurt my leg. And they're like the biggest Christian basher, like they hate Christians and stuff. But God's speaking to you saying, you should go and pray for them. Go and pray for them. But you're like, oh, but I just swore on my last shift and they know that I'm not that great a Christian. And God, I'm just, you know, they hate, you know, they're gonna think I'm an idiot, or they're gonna whatever, they're gonna laugh at me later. If you don't heal them, like, then I'm gonna look like an idiot or whatever. It's, you know, it's that sort of self, like, oh, I don't want to do it, but God, I know you're calling me to, so I'm going to. That's what God's looking for. First thing about obedience, you know, like I said before, I just want to recap a little bit. It's not about the drama. It's just doing what God says every day. Second thing about obedience, it takes humility to be obedient, and I'm going to finish here. I'm looking at the clock, don't worry. See, Who do you reckon, right? This is kids church, Energizer Kids question, right? Any of the Energizer Kids are going to get this right. Who is the greatest example of obedience in the Bible? Hey, if it wasn't Jesus, it was going to be Moses. You know this. And do you know why? So the Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 5, right? This is like the ultimate example of obedience. It says that Jesus, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to be like a man, like a servant. And he was, and you see that word, obedient, even to death. And when Paul's writing that, he says, our attitude should be like Christ. That's huge. And, you know, sometimes we think that Jesus had it easy, right? Because he was God. You know, we think, oh, yeah, but he was God, you know. He was obedient to death, but he was God. He was, you know, like, he, you know, but he was human as well, you know. And the reason that I know that this wasn't just like something that was easy for Jesus, right?
that he could just do in his sort of own human strength or whatever, you know. The reason that I know that I don't even know if Jesus wanted to go to the cross. Like, I'm sure he wanted to, but when the pressure was really on, I mean, he was struggling. The Bible says he was sweating blood. I've been in high pressure situations, but never sweat blood, and never that high pressure. But you know what his prayer was, right? It wasn't, God, we're going to kick the devil's butt. Tomorrow I'm going to the cross, and it's going to be awesome. He said, Father. He said, no, you're laughing at me, but I'm serious. He said, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? That was the prayer of Jesus. So God's speaking to you and you're going, and there's been times in your life where you've said, oh God, I don't want to do that. Yeah, well, Jesus felt the same way. But you know what his prayer at the end of it was? Not my will, but your will be done. And I know that God, more than ever, is looking for a people who would say, not my will, but your will be done. Who would sacrifice. I'm talking about sacrifice here. This is not a nice topic, and you know, it's not a nice thing to say, but it's to say, not my will, but your will, God. I want you to stand with me if you can. And the band, you can join me. I know that some people here have decisions in front of them. And there might be things that you really want to do, but you know that God's saying, not right now. Or you might just have decisions in front of you and you don't know, and you want to know from God, and you want to hear God. It might be like what Beck was preaching today. Maybe that spoke to you really powerfully because you're like, God, I just don't even know. I just can't. Even if I prayed, even if you spoke, I don't know that I could even hear your voice. And you might have been at this church for a very long time and still be like, oh, I just want to hear your voice. But I just want to open it up for people to come to the front. If you want to hear God's voice, then come to the front and we'll pray, and you can pray and you can open your heart and you can say, God, I'm here I am, like Samuel said. But if you're struggling and you want to make a stand today as well, just for you, it's not got anything to do with anybody who's looking at you, but you're struggling. You know you've been struggling. You know that God's been speaking to you, but you know you haven't been, like, obeying. You know, you just know. You know who you are. And but you want to. You got to want. Or at least you want to. Then I want to open up the front. It's just for you to stand and just for you to say, make a declaration today. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. Help me. I want to do what you want me to do. Not my will, but your will. So just as we sing this next song, we'll do that.